New Korean Baptist Church, and he appreciates you loving him back. We have reasons to love him back. We have reasons to give him thanksgiving. In our story today, there's a man named Jephthah. He thought he was going to come home to a good Thanksgiving, but because of his unwise vow, his Thanksgiving turned into tragedy. But he did love the Lord, and we'll find him listed in the Hall of Faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in verse 32. So, the title of our message today is Jephthah, the Outcast Judge. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful voices that you have given us who sang that wonderful song, which lifted up into a position of praise as we lifted up our hands, which is a way of thanking you in the Old Testament. Lifting up our hands in an open manner is our way of thanking you and praising you for all that you have done. They did it in the Old Testament, and we're doing it right here on 3600 Bambi Road in Portsmouth, Virginia, still giving you thanks, still giving you praise for all that you have done for us. We ask at this time that you would hide your preacher behind the cross and that your word would go forth. Let it be used by those who hear it and put it into action. In Jesus' name, we pray. Thank you. That was sweet. That was sweet. That's good. Y'all ready for Thanksgiving? Y'all ready to not go to work that day? But when you sit down to eat, are you going to thank God? Not just for the day off, but for all that he's done for us. I hope we do. God loves when we thank him and praise him. Now, during the time of the judges, we know that this was a time where there was a cycle of sin, where Israel would walk off the path and begin to go after false gods. Then God would have to bring in an enemy to trouble them to get them back on track. They would repent. God would take their repentance, and then he would deliver them from the oppressor, the enemy. And then they would love him for a little while, and then they do it again. In our sixth apostasy, there was a judge by the name of Jephthah. It's at a time when Israel was given over to idolatry. In the 10th chapter of the book of Judges, God even said, I'm tired of rescuing you. If you want to get rescued anymore, having disobeyed me, here's what I want you to do. Go ask their false gods to go help you out, since you love them so much. And finally, God sent the Philistines and the Ammonites to kick them, to prick them, to touch them, to cause them to be in despair. And then the Bible tells us in the 10th chapter that God, when he saw that they had repented, when he saw that they had taken their idols and kicked them away and had returned to him, says that his heart was heavy. He couldn't do that. He couldn't allow Israel to be in that place anymore. So he was going to deliver them. The interesting thing here is that God did not choose Jephthah. The people did. And probably they should have asked God to bring someone, but they used this man, Jephthah, and God used him mightily. But he was an outcast judge. After 18 years of desperate living under the Ammonites, the people finally repented and asked the Lord for help. Deliverance came through a man called Jephthah, a mighty man of valor whose past included being born of a prostitute. And because of this, he was cast aside as an outcast, rejected by his family, his own family, and the civic community leaders in Gilead. Our message today, we'll see how God can still use flawed and broken people to serve him and to carry out his kingdom's purpose. After Judge died, the Israelites went back into apostasy. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, but they did repent. So now they've got a man who's going to help them. Let's look at the Judges. Our first point will be Jephthah. God can use those who have been rejected. God can use those who have been rejected. From Judges 11, verses 1 through 10, 1 Corinthians, verses 26 through 28. Our second point is Jephthah. In his zeal, he makes an unwise vow. It comes from Judges chapter 11, 29 through 31. Then there's our third point, Jephthah. He fulfills his unwise vow. That'll be verses 32 and 35 of Judges chapter 11. Amen. So we'll go to our first point. Our first point. God can use those who have been rejected. Let's take a look at verse 1. It says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Now, this man came into this world in the eyes of those who observed him as a broken person because he was from an illegitimate relationship, if you will. And during times like that, like many others in his case, he would have been treated very ugly. But God can use a man who was rejected by the world, but whom he appropriates grace. So Jephthah's going to go from a despised reject to a desired recruit. Verse 2 says that Jephthah's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, look what they did. They drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance of our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Now, they did him dirty. They did him dirty. The reason they said you're not getting an inheritance is because your mama was a prostitute, was a harlot. But what does the Bible say about inheritance? Inheritance comes from the father's side. So since he had a father, he was to be legally given part of the inheritance. We believe at this time that his father had passed, and that's when they jumped on him. I don't think they would have been able to do that had his father been around. His mama didn't like it. We believe from some of the studies I read that she was a Gentile woman. So she was not necessarily a Jew herself. That's why Jephthah seemed to have a split personality. He loved the Lord and he loved being a Jew. But because part of his life was in the Canaanite world, many of the Canaanites' patterns he accepted, such as what we will learn at the end of this story. It says that In verse 2, if we can complete that, you shall have no inheritance of a father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Verse 3. Then Jephthah fled. What does the word fled tell you? That means they were getting rid of him. All the people in the town, you got to go. It didn't say he decided to move. It says that he fled. If I can say he was fled under fire, not really being shot at, but he was in pursuit of another place to live because somebody was probably pursuing him. Get out of town. Get out of the land. And so he dwelt in another place, in the land of Tob. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? Sometimes when people get away, have been rejected and thrown away as an outcast, don't you know that some people will come around who are in the same boat and they'll gather around you? You don't believe that? What happens with some of these gangs that we have in Hampton Roads? Aren't some of those gangs full of people who have come from a broken home or a place where there was no father in the home? A place where they began to band together since nobody else wanted them. We'll accept you as one of ours. Aren't they trying to recruit kids in their high schools and their middle schools, become part of their gangs? Well, that's what happened in this case with Jephthah. People at home didn't want him. His own family didn't want him. And around him, there began to be worthless men who banded together with Jephthah. And they went out raiding with him. Now, this was not uncommon in those days. David himself sort of was hired out at times as a mercenary, protecting people's flocks, protecting people's sheep, protecting people's goats. And so this was a lawless area that he lived in. And so these kinds of bands of the worthless men did things like that. And in so doing, Jephthah got a reputation. He got a reputation as an excellent fighter, an excellent warrior, somebody who could take folks down with no problem, for he became skilled in all that he did. Our next verse, verse 4. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon, made war against Israel. Verse 5. So it was when the people of Ammon, made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead, the same folks who had kicked him out at the behest of the family, went to get. Who they go get? They didn't get Clint Eastwood. They didn't get the equalizer Denzel. They went to get who? Jephthah from the land of Tob. Now, how do you think he might have responded to that? Wait a minute. Y'all coming up in here asking me to help you after y'all done kicked me out of my own home. Y'all got the audacity. Click. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Look at verse 6. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Verse 7. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? Oh, he's poking them in the eye. Do you think they're looking him in the eye? I don't think so. Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Think about that. A bunch of folk coming up to a place where a child lives, or a young man lives. He was probably pretty strong compared to his brothers, and if he had any sisters. He was probably pretty well skilled. He may have learned some things that they couldn't do. I suspect there was some jealousy going on with his family after their father died. And so we couldn't have this guy. He's not one of us. He's not one of us. Look what he says. Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. That is why we have turned. What is why we have turned? Well, he was a mighty warrior. And that sounded like we did wrong to you. That's why we are making it right now. I'm not sure that he bought all of that. But I want you to catch this point. We don't want to estimate the love of God in remaining faithful to his people, despite their repeated apostasies. God was stirring things up so there'd be a man in place to deliver the people of Israel from the Ammonites. And then we also want to make sure that we don't underestimate the grace of God in transforming human outcasts into conquering heroes. He was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot, but God still used him. Don't you know that that's not the first time that God used somebody who was the son of a harlot? The Bible tells us about Rahab. She was a Canaanite woman, if you remember. She was known as a prostitute there in Jericho. She had a place where her family lived, and she had guests come in, and she would also be a prostitute in that home for the visitors that came by. And when she hid the spies that Joshua had sent to find out the military strength there in Jericho, she hid them from the authorities. And she said that she knew that the people of Israel were coming, and she had heard all they had done, and she wanted to be part of them and not get devoured like the other people that Israel fought. And so they accepted her. Remember that she put a red cord down by her window? That's the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ. And she was saved because she believed. Well, in Matthew, she's also, in chapter 1, part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. For her son was born between and one of those, her grandchild you'll see that Ruth and Boaz had a son. And then Jesse came from that family lineage, and then you had King David. So later on you see in Matthew chapter 1 that Rahab the harlot was part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So God can use anyone. Broken, worn out, seen to be abandoned and kicked away, God can still use people. So we now find here in verse 10 that the elders have said to him, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to our words. So he had made this agreement with them, and the people honored their word, and they elevated him, this reject, and made him the ruler. He became their head, and he became their captain. Verse 10. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not according to your words. So Jephthah, he wanted, because he probably didn't trust these folk, he wanted to make this a agreement before God Almighty. Before God Almighty. He's asking for the Lord to look over their words so there would be an agreement that they would have to stick to for him to be the leader. And also, he wanted God to be responsible, be available to call on to provide his victory over the Ammonites. Now you might have, this was done at a place called Mizpah. Look at, in verse 11 it says, then Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and all the people made him head and commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And the people honored that word, they elevated, they reject, made him their ruler, he became their head, he became their captain. You might remember that there was a similar Mizpah that took place, which means, the word means watchtower, asking God to be a witness over the covenant. You might remember that Jacob and Laban had made a similar pact, if you will, before the Lord. So this was something that people did back in those days. So let's go to our second point. In his zeal, he makes an unwise vow. Now, before we get to verses 29 through 31, something takes place as Jephthah takes office. He sends a letter off to the king of the Ammonites. He said, look, why are you trying to attack us? He was trying to use diplomacy. And they came back and said, because you took our land. He didn't take that land. Israel didn't take that land. All right, so here's an example. Brother or Deacon Doolittle sees that I haven't paid the taxes on my house. So he goes down to the courthouse, and because he pays the taxes on my house, it's now his house, all right? Not my house, is his house. Then Deacon Jackson buys the house from Deacon Doolittle. And then he sells the house to Sister Maggie. And then she decides to make a little profit and sells it to Sister June over there. And then I come to Sister June and say, you took my house. Sister June going, no, I didn't take your house. I bought this house. This is my house. I got the deed. Yeah, but it was my house before you took it. Now, is that true? No, it went back. Several people, didn't it? Well, these people said, you took our land. And so Jephthah wrote a letter back saying, no, we didn't. What happened is you lost your land to somebody else, the Amalekites, and those folk. So now, when we tried to get through, people didn't want to let us through to get to the promised land. So we stayed out of your old area and everybody else's old area. We followed a narrow path, so we didn't touch your land. But then they came and attacked us. And so God delivered us from them, and we took the land from them. It became part of our promised land. Now, that's been some 300 years. So after 300 years, now you want to come and tell us we took your land? No. And so, well, just like they do in the wrestling, they say, want some, come get some. And that's what happened. If you want to fight, if you don't want to listen to the truth, let God judge between you and me, because it's on. So we see here in verse 29 what happened. Jephthah, in his zeal, he makes an unwise vow. Look at verse 29. Then who? The Spirit of the Lord. Now, God did not choose Jephthah in the initial call. The people chose him. But there is a perfect will of God, and then there's our will. And sometimes our will jumps up and is in agreement with God's will. So that's what happened here. You see, God, in chapter 10 of Judges, he repented and fell back and changed of mind. Instead of saying, I'm not going to help y'all anymore, he loves his people, and he said, I'm going to help them out. They've turned to me. They've gotten rid of their idols. They come back to serve me. I'm going to deliver them. And since they got this guy ready, I'm going to use him. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. Verse 30, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, verse 31, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, let's get this straight, whatever comes out of my house, he didn't say from the woods, he didn't say from the parking lot. It was specific. Out of my what? House. With the purpose of meeting him. So he's not just saying anything. He's talking about somebody. He's not really talking about a goat. Doesn't say here. Could mean a goat. But does a goat really come out to greet the master from the house? Do the goats live in the house? Don't you think it's two-legged people that live in the house? Some commentator said he was thinking about his wife. You know, when she comes out, we're going to burn her. But that's probably not true. When I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. Had he stopped right there, it would have been fine. But he made an unwise vow. Look at what else he says. And I will offer it up as a what? Burnt offering. Now, this is a foolish vow, an unwise vow. In his rashness, in his zeal, he made an unwise vow. Whoever came out of, he says, whatever comes out of my house to meet me, I will dedicate it to the Lord, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, Leviticus 18:21 says this. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This is God's command. This is God's word. God says we don't sacrifice our children. We don't do that. There's a case where somebody on some digs, some folks that were looking around for archaeological purposes, found a place in that area of the world. They found several places where there was a pit full of children's bones. Because in those days, these people that lived in these lands, they had no problem sacrificing their children to appease their false gods. And so in this case, they found several sites that were filled up with children's burned bones because that's the practice. Now, remember I said that Jephthah was not a 100% Jew, right? So his mother was a Canaanite. And in those days, the Canaanites did those things. So he's got a history of what the Canaanites do to please their king. To please their Lord, rather. Even kings did that. Manasseh did that. Oh, Manasseh. He even killed his own son and burned them. Molech is the name of the person that they, name of the false god who did that all the time. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31 says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods." So he's got some kind of a mindset that he's thinking this way. This was a tragic vow. A lesson to learn here is don't bargain with God. Don't bargain with God. Commitments made to the Lord must be kept regardless of the cost. When we say something, God takes it at full value. Now, he wouldn't want that to happen because he just told us in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he doesn't like that. Did God like people throwing their children to the fire? No. This was a foolish vow. So that takes us to our third point. Joseph, Jephthah, he fulfills his unwise vow. He fulfills his unwise vow. Now, we see in verse 32 that Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Now, how did the Lord deliver them into his hands? The Holy Spirit had come upon Jephthah and given him the wisdom, the knowledge, and the know-how to defeat the enemy. And he did it. So it should have been a good Thanksgiving feast for him when he got home. He was going to thank God. But the problem is, the vow he made was not a vow that he should have made. It was unwise. Verse 33, "And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Kiramim with a great slaughter," a very great slaughter. "Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel." God had delivered, as he said he would, Israel from the hands of their oppressors. But if he thought he was coming to a Thanksgiving turkey day meal when he got home, that didn't happen. Look at verse 34. "When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter, his only daughter." Now, we have some fathers in here who've got daughters. We would stand in front of a car or take a bullet for our daughters, wouldn't we? We'd do it to our sons too, but daddy's girls are daddy's girls. She was his only child. Look what it says. "There was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing." They had already got the word that the victory was won. They were glad after 18 years of being oppressed by the people of Ammon that she came out with her dancing shoes on. Proud of her dad. Glad to see him come through with a victory like that. She goes to school. "Your dad was bad. Man, your dad was something else. Thank the Lord for him." And she was his only child. Besides her, he had no other son or daughter. In those days, you wanted your children to carry on your name. It was important to carry out your name. She was his only one. And it came to pass in verse 35, when he saw her, he tore his clothes. Now, when people tear their clothes, they are in distress. They're beat up. No, this can't happen. They're in a case of being in distraught. his daughter came out to greet him. Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. Now, wait a minute. How did she be the cause of all this? Did she make the vow? Who made the vow? He got the audacity to say, look what you did, girl. Somebody need to help that brother out. You have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. Really, Jephthah? You the one that said it. You the one that made the unwise vow. In his response to the king, Jephthah's response in those verses prior to 29 and 31, he had written a letter to the king of the Ammonites, and he gave them a literal history, a detailed history, which sounds like he knew some Bible. He knew some word. He knew the history of God's people. Sounds like he had it all together when it came to being biblically wise. But yet, he seemed to forget that God said, don't sacrifice your children, because that was in the word. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Let's talk about how important vows are to the Lord. If you make a vow to the Lord, he expects you to keep it. Now, he didn't want him to keep this one, but that's what he does. He expects us to keep it. What happened in the book of Acts? I believe in the 5th chapter, when some people saw how Barnabas had purchased property and he sold it and gave it to the apostles at their feet. And a man and his wife, They saw that. And so they went out and sold part of their land. But they kept some back. And when they came to see Peter and the boys, and they dropped their funds at the feet of the apostles, thinking they had done something, Peter said, did you give everything? I mean, is this because you sold everything? So, yeah. Yeah, we sold it all. We just want to show you how faithful we are. And Peter said, you didn't lie to the Holy Spirit. He didn't say you didn't lie to me. You made a vow. Your vow is to give 100% of what. If you had said, I'm going to keep 90% and give 10% to the Lord, that would have been fine. But they said, oh, no. We certainly intended for you to have 100% of all of this. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Man dropped dead. His wife came back afterwards, not knowing that her husband had been there earlier, and was asked, so, did you know about this? Did you give everything? Oh, yeah, we did. And then he said, you're going to drop dead just like your husband, whose men are carrying out. God expects us to keep our vows, so we should not make unnecessary and foolish vows. In Leviticus 27, it explains that when a person is committed to the Lord, that person's life can be redeemed by payment of a certain amount of money. In other words, to be committed to the Lord or dedicated to the Lord. Remember Hannah? And she didn't have children. And she told the Lord in her prayer, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord. And so she had the baby. She thanked God in her vow that she took the boy after he was weaned to be dedicated to the temple. And that's where Samuel lived thereafter. She came to give him clothes once a year, but he was dedicated to the temple or to the tabernacle in the Lord's service. Now, if she wanted to have Samuel come back, according to Leviticus 27, they could have paid some money, and then he would be released from being in the tabernacle as a servant. You catching me? So if someone makes a foolish vow, like Jephthah did, all he had to do was pay a certain amount, and then that would have been the end of that foolish vow. If only he had known God's word, if somebody had taught him what the Bible talks about in God's word, his daughter need never to have died. He could have paid the ransom price and spared her. He could have done that, but he didn't. Let's look at verse 30, the next verse. There in 35, it came to pass when he saw that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have forgotten me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord." You see how devastating it is when we do things like this. How many of us have ever said to God, "God, if you help me stop smoking, I'll serve you. If you help me get rid of this craving for alcohol, I'll stop serving. If you can help me get rid of my desire for fornication, then I'll do this or I'll do that. If you can help me this time and pay my bill, I'll be glad to make sure I give money to the church." God does not work that way. We don't bribe God. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, Jesus had marveled at the faith of the centurion who had sent word to Jesus to heal his beloved servant. But the Bible tells that before Jesus went to his house, he was on the way, the centurion sent word that Jesus only had to give the command. As a officer in the Roman forces, he understood authority. He knew that all he had to do was say so, and whatever he said would be done. And the Bible tells us in Luke 7, verse 9, that Jesus, verse 8, that he marveled at his faith. In verse 9, it says, Jesus responded to those around him that he had not seen such a great faith, not even in Israel. God was already pleased with Jephthah's faith in God, knowing that God would be the one who would bring the delivery. God was already pleased with that. But this unwise vow made no sense. God marvels at great faith, but not our foolishness. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 tells a story of a man with a deaf and mute spirit who had possessed him. He asked Jesus if he could deliver and heal his possessed son. Jesus' ears pricked up when he said that, because if you can. Jesus said, wait a minute. In verse 23, that if you believe, all things are possible with God. And the man broke down and cried tears and said, "I believe," and brokenly said, "Help my unbelief." God loves it when we put our trust and our faith in him. He's not looking for us to buy God. Now, verse 37 says that after she had been gone for 2 months at her request to bewail her virginity with her friends, and they cried out and they knew that she was not going to bear a child, which is what the young women of those days wanted to do, to help carry out the lineage of their father and their families. And she, for 2 months, went about bewailing that she was not going to have children. She was not going to bear forth a son for her father, Jephthah. When she came back, the Bible says that he did to her as he had vowed. Now, there's a discrepancy in certain people versus other people. Some believe that if you read on, they talk about her virginity not not having children. And then there's a feast today that they have where they celebrate because she did not have children because of this vow. And they recognize that because she didn't have a vow, have her children, that this was a sad thing. Some people believe that she lived at the tabernacle like Samuel did as a young boy, that he dedicated her to do that. And so if that's the case, she would never have children because she was always dedicated to the house of the Lord. Remember Anna, who was the prophetess? And she was also one who was in the Lord's temple. And she never remarried. She dedicated herself to God. There in the in the Gospel of Luke, I believe. So, he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went back to her friends and bewailed her virginity in the mountains. And when she came back, the Bible says that he did to her as he had vowed. Verse 37 seems to leave no doubt that Jephthah's daughter did not have to be sacrificed. Whether in serving the temple, like Samuel did, or burned as a sacrifice. So let's take a look, if you will, at our takeaways. What can we take away from some things in this message? There's 3 points I'd like to bring out. First point is, we all have strengths and weaknesses, but the Lord can use us and make something special out of our lives. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 that Jephthah's faith in God placed him in the hall of faith. The second point is that there may be a cycle of sin in our background. Maybe it's something that our forefathers or our fathers have done, and it's affected us in a way that we have a temptation to follow in their footsteps. But although there may be a cycle of sin in our background, it can be broken today. We don't have to live lives as those who came before us. Just because our families may have a history of some evil, we don't have to do the same thing. God can break that relationship, and he can save us and help us to walk worthily of him. We don't have to be a drug dealer, because my daddy was a drug dealer. We don't have to commit abuse against our wives just because dad hit mom all the time. We don't have to. God can break that today. And that third point here is that God can use you in spite of your past. In spite of your past. Don't care what life was like in the past. He can use you in spite of your past, your family, or your failures. We know that this vow that he took, in my mind, was a failure. I believe that he did sacrifice his daughter unwittingly. It says it. You can believe otherwise if you want. I looked at Tony Evans' commentary. He believes that she just became a servant in the temple. But nobody knows, but God does. We weren't there. We don't have any other records than what was given to us in the scripture. So I hope that if you've listened to the story, that you have been touched in some way to do exactly what God calls you and I to do. In conclusion, Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, was a courageous and fearless warrior who was empowered by the Holy Spirit and used by God to defeat the Ammonites and thus rescue God's people from their enemies. But in doing so, in his rashness, made a foolish vow that led him to sacrifice his own daughter because of the vow that he had taken after the victory that God had given him. But despite his foolish vow, we find his name included in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith in verse 32. So let's be reminded that despite our past and weaknesses, God can still use us and make something good out of our lives, and that those changed lives would bring glory to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Jephthah, and let it be a reminder to us that we can't buy you, God. We can't buy you with our vows. We know that your grace is sufficient for us. You love when we lift you up in praise, and you love when we believe on you and take your word as it is. No, no, we can't bribe you, but we can surely praise you and love you. I pray that we will take these words to heart and put them into use in our lives. Lord, if there's anyone who has not come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all you have to do is recognize that all of us have sinned and that the wages of sin is death, but we don't have to die. All we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and start walking right, having asked him to come into our lives to be our personal Savior. And you can do that anytime if you want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.